You might like to open your Bible to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer and God help us. Thank you. Thank you for your word, for your grace, for your presence, for the rain and all the drops that fall from the sky. Thy word that comes from you and produces wonderful results. And our God, thank you. Thank you that your word is above and beyond all the raindrops. And we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our exercise of the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 12, and we're sharing together, God is putting down the setting for us to have to run the race that is set before us. He has given you 11 chapters, us 11 chapters, to be very mindful of all that he has done in history. From the beginning, Israel, in the light of the tribulation, in the light of the kingdom, all that's going to happen. And in the light of that, our present assignment on planet Earth to represent him. And therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, he more than encourages, he stimulates and motivates the believing heart to run the race that's set before them. It's a wonderful thing. And God wants us to, he died on the cross to make something glorious. That is, that you and I in flesh and blood, in the dust of this earth, are to be in the place to glorify God. And God's going to take that piece of dust and honor himself forever. That's awesome. Now, keeping that in mind, if you would, so you need to be running the race. And the race is imperative, as we show in chapter 12. God tells us that don't complain. Don't complain about your circumstances, your conditions, looking at your little world, wherever it is, don't complain about it. And don't say it's more than something else, other than something else. Don't do that. Be looking to God to help you to learn, to grow, and to know. Now, in the process, to do that, because God is going to help you do it. And others may not do it, but you're going to go and exercise God's wonderful saving grace in an awesome way. And you can't complain because, like it says in verse 3 and 4, Christ died on the cross. And before you and I say anything, before you complain, what God did for us in humbling himself, to bear our sin in his own body in the tree and bearing all the shame and the heartache that goes with that. He did that, and he paid the price for him to be, for a moment, enough to pay the price for the wages of sin is death. He bare your sin and mine and was separated from God. That doesn't mean anything to us, but it means an awful lot to him. And God said, I did all of that for you. Don't complain until you are in the same channel I am, suffering and going what I did for you. So don't, you know, the lot, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap. The whole judgment thereof is gone. Before you complain about your lot, be quiet and look at the cross. No matter what it is, look at the cross, God, and keep in mind that in doing that and having that in mind, as we read in verse 4, you have not yet resisted. In other words, there's more to come. So whatever you're facing, there's more coming. You can't stay in the cold mind. The more you stay in the cold mind, the more the cold dust is going to collect on you. That's the way it is. You got to get out of the cold mind. God's leaving you in the cold mind. God leaves us on earth where everything is there. It isn't going away. When you get out of bed tomorrow, it's the same thing. Same thing. So it's yet to come. You haven't finished the course. And keep in mind now that you have a unique relationship to God. You are a son, girls and boys. Why do you have to be a son, girls? Because where are you found when you come to know the Lord as your Savior? In Christ. You're his body. He doesn't have a female body. He doesn't have one. It doesn't talk about male and female in heaven. No, it isn't that. We have a unique relationship to God as human beings, and we are to enjoy and exercise that unique relationship to God. And it needs to be understood, we are sons in the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to exercise our relationship. Keep in mind, he is God's awesome person. And I look out to the universe, to the stars, to the 2 or 3 trillion or more galaxies and upstars, galaxies, and we'll never know. Only God knows. Galaxies. And God weighs the dust in the balance. God measured out the heavens in the span of his hand. All of it. All of God. God is able to go and personally be involved in over the 8 million people on planet Earth. He's able to be, each one of them specifically. Like he said, I know the hairs of your head. I can count them. I don't have to count them. I know them. That's awesome. God, and in the awesomeness of God, here we are talking, Hebrews 12, about God helping us to grow, to be encouraged, to run the race as sons. And as sons, you're going to be disciplined. And thus, God, how do you deal with us humans? In a very general way, You give us an awesome, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19, that's big. You deal with us like that? But more than that, God, how can we come to grips with your being? It's personal. My Lord, my shepherd, my God, all personal. How are you going to come to grips with God's awesomeness? Because God's sake, carrying everyone on this side and everyone on this side all at once. But in particular, that overwhelms you. Then you stand back as if you were singled out and you are the center of his attention. And then you can begin to come to grips with the relationship. And the relationship begins to be understood. And that relationship brings us to the big picture. If we try to get the big picture, how could God know everything, be everything, know, do everything? Because he's God. It's beyond us. But when God deals with us, he deals, helps us biblically and helps us understand a personal relationship. You need to understand that's how you trust God. Now, that's with that in mind, that's how you're going to grow. Otherwise, you have a poor understanding of God. You talk about God your Savior, it doesn't mean a hill of beans too much, practically. It has to hit home where the relationship is valid and it being exercised. Therefore, Hebrews 12, and we did all that, the chastening, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, we did all the chastening. And God's going to go. There's no way you can be a child of God, a son of God, without being chastened. Say it another way, you can't go and enjoy and exercise a real relationship to God that doesn't have conformity. God's going to go. If he brings the little baby to life physically, the little baby is normally destined to grow. When you're born spiritually, you're brought to life, and it is required growth. Otherwise, you never had life. He that hath the Son hath life. 1 John 5:12. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have any life. So, when I receive the Lord as my Savior, I'm going to understand I have to grow up. And if I don't receive chastening, you notice it here, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, verse 7. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? What child is there that would come into the world that you're never supposed to grow? You're supposed to grow. Say we don't grow, then you're not saved. That's the point. It isn't a question of partial salvation or you're in saved and then you get unsaved. No, you're just never saved. Never saved. How can you be a son and not grow? You have to be chastened. Now, sliding down, and we came to verse 11. And in verse 11, keep in mind, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. So there's no time, there's nothing joyous to be happy. You aren't happy when you get a spanking. How's that? That no matter how the spanking is, no matter how you deserve it, and you and I have had them, maybe, if we've been fortunate. And we've had them, and we don't complain when they happened because we were guilty. We did something or said something we shouldn't have, and we got disciplined for it. And my father, mother, whatever, they disciplined me. Disciplined you. That's what there has to be. Has to have that. Because, and we don't. It isn't a happy thing, necessarily. That's the thing. Well, in the process, God has to help us. And so we receive it. We receive it. Sometimes things are awful. Sometimes things in life are very, very hard. And think of war and prisoners of war and in concentration camps and stuff. And the horrible things that were done in war. Horrible things that done. They're awful things. But those are there. They're all there. And God dealeth with us in the world We're sheep in the midst of the wolves. God isn't here to save us and make us conquerors in overcoming the world system, the politics, and everything. We're here to be a light in the midst of all of it as it goes down the corridor of time. We aren't changing it. We're trying to be a light in the darkness so that people that are going on that route, on that train, as it were, down the corridor of time, that they can get saved. So no chastening is joyous, it's grievous, no matter the kind we deserve and the other kinds, all kinds. They're grievous and no sad, they grieve us, they sadden us, etc. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. After, it's going to go, and after, when it's all done, to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, so here's the point, righteousness, and righteousness is going to yield fruit, righteousness like a seed in the ground is going to produce a fruitfulness. What's the fruit of righteousness? Peace. Where does peace come from? Rightness. Now, just to remind yourself, just a quick exercise to keep in mind, I'll go back over to Romans 4. Romans in chapter 4. And picking up, if I may, in verse 5, Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, is imputed to him. For righteous, it's calculated, put to his account for righteousness. And remember, we did that little bit on all of this stuff we do. And remember, here's God's word, and you have faith in God, and you trust God, and then trust God, and using hymn book if I can. And here's the Bible, and you're to have faith in God. And you believe what God says, you get saved and come to know the Lord as your Savior, and that's what God does. Your part is to be do faith. You have faith in God's word. That's what you do. Believe what God said and who he is and what he's done. So you're going to believe. That's what you're going to have faith. When you believe God and trust God by faith, God sees it as righteousness. You went down by faith. God sees it as righteousness. That's how you got right. By faith. That's how you got right. You didn't do it. God did. But you didn't say, I'm going to do the right thing. That didn't get you saved. What got you saved is God did the right thing. God did the right thing. And you trust God that he did the right thing, and therefore God counts it, puts it to your account for righteousness. That's how you get right. So we can say, I did the thing right, God, you got to help me. Maybe you did and maybe you didn't. But the base that you're resting on is not your rightness. It's your resting on God's rightness. That's where you get right. Where am I going to get peace? I'm going to get it from that righteousness. Hang on. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, and over chapter 5, and you've got all kinds of things, you know, chapter 5, picking up, if I can, in verse 17. 5 and 17. 4. For first class, for, if, and it's true, if, since, if, since, slash, if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness is something God provides for us. And what's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. The law requires death. Christ answered the law and did it and fulfills the law. He did it right. He took your sin and my sin to Calvary's cross and did it right. That's what he did. Now, so therefore, in verse 17, as you're looking, and all the way through there, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The righteousness of one person makes it possible for us to be able to be right. Where is our righteousness? In Christ. That's where it is. What are you doing? I received Christ as my Savior. He is the righteous one. Where did I ever get? Your sons in the Son. You're righteous in the righteous one. That's why you're righteous before God. And that's what you look to God. That's where your strength and power is. In before God, you're looking to him, trusting him. So, and sliding down all the way, verse 21, if I can, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God, where are we going to get it? Grace is going to dominate and run and rule and regulate our life. How can God be gracious to us? Through by means of righteousness. That's where we're going to get. Why are you going to even care about it? Because God had provided a righteousness in his Son. And that's why he says in Hebrews 12, don't complain. God, you're going to get you wherever you're going to go. And it has nothing to do with whether you're capable or powerful or right or wrong. God's going to do what he's doing because he's the righteous one, and you're trusting him to outwork his righteousness because you're a child of God, and God owes you his righteousness. God owes you. God's going to do it. That's why we're saved. We don't walk around with saved people better. We aren't better than anybody. God saved us. Now, and God did it. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, over, and you'll see it now, back over to Hebrews for a moment. And in Hebrews, and in chapter 12, and where are you? In verse 11. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, just backing up just for a second, everyone that goes through heartache, headache, all the problems, everyone that goes through things doesn't benefit. When the fellow was going into the Olympics, the man or woman, boy or girl, they're in the Olympics. And they're committed, and the gymnast, the coach, the setting is committed for you to be committed to what they're going to do with you. And you're going to be trained. And you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and you do whatever you do. Why are you? Because you're being trained. You're committed. And the system that you're doing, if you leave the gym, if you leave the setting, you leave the coach, you leave it, then you don't have to worry. You get out of bed whenever you want, go to bed whenever you want, do whatever you want. But if you're going to be in the gym, You got to do it. You got to do it. And that's why we read together in Proverbs and that. And hang on to that, but it's sort of drifting a bit. Proverbs, and that old chapter 9, just to remind you and myself, that all discipline, discipline doesn't help everybody. They can go through the same heartache that you are. One's going to trust God in it, the other isn't going to trust God. So they don't benefit at all. So, Proverbs chapter 9. And if I can, picking up, please, chapter 9 and in verse 8. Reprove 9:8 Proverbs. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you if you see the benefit. But you know, otherwise, you resist it and do it all the way again. You're here. Why not? Chapter 13. We did it the other day, remember? Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. They won't listen. That's why children in a home don't have to listen. They can sit there, but they may not have to listen. They have ears, they hear the same sound, but they don't want to hear it. People don't want to hear it, and they don't. Over to chapter 17. And chapter 17, and in verse 1, 17 verse 10. 17 verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You could beat him almost to death. It won't do any good. It won't do any good. You got to have a heart. If you don't have a heart, people, and you're trying to help everybody, maybe, you have to understand, do they have a heart? If they don't have a heart, you're not going to go anywhere. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind while you're in Old Testament, go over to Isaiah. Isaiah and in chapter 32. And we're looking now, the fruit of righteousness is peace. That's what we're looking at. The result of rightness produces peace. Here's the, going back to the Old Testament, let God say it to us. Isaiah chapter 32, picking up please in verse 15. Until God restores the kingdom and all of that. Verse 15, 12, 32, 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And what's that going to do? Verse 17, the work of righteousness, the effect of righteousness shall be peace. What's it going to do? It's going to produce peace. Rightness produces peace. The fruit of righteousness is peace. And having said that, keeping that in mind, in verse, and the work, 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. God, the wonderful, wonderful benefit of righteousness. God is gifted. Righteousness is a gift. You believed God, and God counted it for righteousness. That's a gift. And you want to exercise that gift and understand that gift. Now, you're looking at that, chapter 46. Isaiah 46, I should say. And in Isaiah chapter 46, picking up if I may, remember what we've done. Verse 13, I'm read verse 12. 46, 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, stiff, strong, stubborn. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. You're not close to righteousness. You're far away from righteousness. You need to get right to get near righteousness. How can that possibly be? When I look at society, I look at my heart, there is no righteousness. There's no righteousness in government. There's no righteousness in religion. Religion has no righteousness. Government has no righteousness. Where am I going to find righteousness? Ah, next statement. Verse 13, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. Christ is going to go to the cross. He's the righteous one. And you're going to go and have faith in him. And he's going to produce righteousness. That's what he's going to do. God brought righteousness to earth in the person of his son. He died on the cross to make it possible. I need to understand that. So when God is asking me to be chastened, to not run away from the being chastened, disciplined, being brought up, being trained to be right, to do the right things, don't run away from it. On the contrary, be glad there is such a thing and go for it. But no one else goes for it. You go for it. Personal. That, therefore, oh, back over to Hebrews. And Hebrews in chapter 12. Picking up, if I may. And so here's the piece. In verse 11, afterward, joyous, afterward, getting spanked or disciplined, going through whatever the exercise is, and you remember that, you have all kinds of ways to do it, and in training, and I think I use this, in training for the Navy SEALs, I saw it, it's very good, and the Navy SEALs, they come in, had to climb over a big pile of rocks, and pull their little barge that they were in over all those rocks and get on the other side onto the beach. And you do all that. They did that. And then, but if in any way you didn't do it just right, even if you look like you did it right, what did they have them do? Put the big barge down, put the raft down, and they had to run into the, and roll in the sand. Before they rolled in the sand, they had to go in the water. And they all ran into the water and got all wet, ran out of the water, and then rolled in the sand to get sand all over them. And then they went back into the water to wash the sand off, came out of the water and rolled in the sand all over again, back into the water. And then they came back out of the water and gathered around each barge and did push-ups on the end of the barge. That's what they did. And then when they were done, they went and picked up that barge on their shoulders, roundabout, and they ran, I don't know how many mile or two or three, back to where they came from to bring the barge back. That's what they did. Discipline. Not everyone would want to do that. They were committed to the discipline. And that's what would make them able to do what I couldn't do because I wasn't trained. I wasn't disciplined to do it. I have to be disciplined. That's how I grow. Each trial, each test, you go through it. And each time you get stronger and straighter. And that's how you get there. Now, having said that, it produces a peace, a wonderful peace. And remember now, our God is the God of peace. God gives us the peace of God. And therefore, God gives us his wonderful peace. Peace, shalom, Old Testament, Irene, New Testament. What's it do? What is peace? Peace is wholeness, completeness, totalness. Nothing's missing. Shalom. Nothing's missing. Peace. The wholeness of one's being from head to toe, from stem to stern, left and right. The whole. The peace. That's the product. What does righteousness do? It produces a wholeness, a peace, a wonderful, wonderful peace. In verse 11, the peaceable fruit, the product that is produced by righteousness in them which are, and then we've been sharing that, exercise. Exercise is the word gym, gymnastics. You got to go on the athlete. We've been using all of that, so there's no need to do it again. That's what God does. He trains them. He trains. You got to be exercised. How are you going to get it? You're never going to get it in just sliding and forgetting and rejecting any kind of development. I got to try to put things right. And God, help me understand them. And where am I going to put them right? I'm going to put them right because I'm able to put them right in the righteousness of Christ, my Savior. I can't do it in myself. I can't go and make something. I can't make the, here's the word, I'm going to make this right. I can't make it right. It's me. I can't make it right. I can't make anything right. God makes it right. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go and put my righteousness, I'm going to want to do the right thing. Why? I want to do the right thing because I'm trusting I'm capable of doing the right thing in the righteousness of Christ. I have a rightness before God and in God, in Christ, that I am able to go and do what I could not do apart from my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm able to do something that I couldn't do. I can do it right. That's why I can do it. Now, and so keeping that in mind, God's wonderful, wonderful righteousness and peace is going to go and outwork itself in a most wonderful way. And you know, if you want to just exercise that more than just saying it, go over, if I can, to Philippians. And Philippians, and see it all kinds of ways. Philippians chapter 4. And Philippians in chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 6. 4:6. Be careful. Don't be anxious. It's a command. Stop. Careful. Stop. Say another word that will help you with that. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Stop it. The big stop sign. Stop. For nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything. That's the opposite of nothing. Nothing and everything. By prayer and supplication, exercising your relationship with God. Remember, that's the one thing, personal, my Lord, the Lord is my shepherd, my Lord, my God, et cetera, my. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Make sure you have thanksgiving because God is being God every single second of every single day of your life. And God is being your God and your Savior. And therefore, God is exercising all of his godliness on your behalf in your life. Be thankful. That's why God says, be thankful in everything. I have nothing to thank God for. Whoops! God is doing a zillion things right now. And you better be thanking him. I said, I don't understand it. God said, that's what I'm doing. You better know it. Hang on. Don't worry about it. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, and let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, you got something you're really bothered with, then you're going to tell God. Normally, if we're just trusting God, then we don't have to have. Where's the prayer request? Well, if we're all trusting God, God's going to be doing what he's doing. We don't have any prayer request. But we don't need any prayer request if we don't have any. Nothing's critical. Nothing's overwhelming. Nothing is that God isn't handling. So we're all relaxed. But if there's a problem, then we want to address the problem or a need. You address it and give it to God. And you give it to God and thank God that you can give it to him. And when you're thanking God, you can give it to him, and you want to give it to him. And again, all these things, what do you know when you give God something? Here's my problem, my need, my request. I put it there. God, I have a need, and you need to take care of this so that I'm not worried about it, so that I'm looking with you with thanksgiving. I may do that in my words, but I'm not believing it. So God, did you see this? Now, God, take care of it. But who has it? I took it back. I took it back. I said, now, God, let's see what you're going to do with it. See? Because I took it away from God. What was the problem with the prayer of thanksgiving? I didn't say thank you with all my heart. God, here's my problem. Thank you for taking care of it. My hands are off. Who has the problem? God does. I don't have it anymore. I gave it to God. Keep your hands up. Don't play tennis with God back and forth. I give it to God and then take it from God. I give it to God. To the Lord, if I really gave it to God, then God has it and God has to work it out in his most wonderful, wonderful way. Then either I'm going to give God credit that he's going to work it out or I'm not. How's that? But I don't think, see, most of us do that. We don't want to do that. We want to do that. We're trusting. And the result, Philippians chapter 4, the whole point, verse 7. And the peace of God that belongs to God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The right work of righteousness is peace. So God, I'm looking for you in the right way, in the right my right understanding of my relationship and everything. I'm going to look to you. And God, I understand. I understand rightly. I can't take this back. I got to leave it with you. I got to say thank you. I got to say thank you. I'm looking to you, God, to take care of it. I'm going to make sure I'm staying on the right things in the right way. And when I do that, the peace of God is going to what? The fruit of righteousness is peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind and guards us, protects us. From what? Worry, want, waywardness. It protects us. But try to understand it, right? What is the peace of God? It's the wholeness, totalness. God is, it is one, do a different thing. When you came to know, I assume that you might have, hopefully, when you came to know the Lord as your Savior, how many sins did God forgive? How's that? When he got saved. Now, you haven't even lived tomorrow to add more sin. But let's not wait till tomorrow and add some more problems. How many did he forgive? He forgave all of them. If he didn't forgive all of them, you and I are in deep trouble. He did that all at once, the minute he died on the cross. And when he sees you in Christ, forgiven. God took care of all of the sin. Boom, he's done with it. So therefore we're going to look to God and trust God. Now, in trusting God, am I going to understand? I know the things they understand a little bit, and I try to understand them and exercise them, and I do that. And the peace of God is going to, he's going to know you, okay. It's okay. We're trusting God. We check off the checklist, trusting God, doing it right, and therefore, God, we can rest in your wonderful person. And what's it going to do? It's going to pass. Am I going to understand the peace of God? No, I'm not going to understand the peace of God. I don't. God said, I'm satisfied. Do it a different way. God sees you as righteous in Christ right now. With all of the evil, wrong in your old nature and mine, God sees us as right like that. No. I don't understand that. But God, it is true. Whether I understand, I don't feel it. Here's my old nature bumbling around up and down. But my old nature doesn't feel it. But God has done that for me. And therefore, I'm going to rest in God's wonderful rightness, that God, I'm trusting your rightness. God gives me peace. I don't understand the peace. It's past my understanding. But God is what? It's all right. Think of Isaiah 30 and 15. In quiet and returning in rest shall you be saved. And in quietness and confidence shall be your peace. What did I do? Nothing. I just thank God that he did it. I don't understand it. Do another way. Do you understand God's love? How's that one? How can God love you rascals? Could you tell me that? I'm included in that. No. We don't understand God's love. God understands what he's after and who he is. And God's doing what he's doing, and we're learning to trust him. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, Philippians 4:7, mounts guard in my heart. I don't understand it. I just know it's all right. I just know it's all right. That's what I want to know. Now, and if you want to do that, well, right next door, Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, picking up, please. Oh, may I go to verse 15. Colossians 3:15. An end to tie that together in all that we've been looking at. Here's Colossians 3, verse 3. Colossians 3:3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Where? In God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. God, we're looking to you. Christ died on the cross and saved us. And that's why we can have a wonderful rightness with God. The rightness of God produces peace. Verse 15, let the peace of God, God's peace, that you don't understand, that mounts guard in your heart, Philippians 4:7. And let the peace of God, verse 3 and 15, rule, be as an empire in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God be an umpire in your heart. Umpire, safe, strike, whatever, ball, right, wrong. Let the peace of God rule. I don't understand the peace of God, but I know rightness produces peace. So if I'm going to look to God, and I'm trusting God's rightness to stop, and then I try to do everything as best I can, I have to trust God's righteousness. And that God is going to help me. And if I don't, I feel, you know, did you ever hear the thing of people say, oh, I feel good about it. Why are you doing that? Oh, I feel good. It's all right. I can do it. and say, I have peace about it, really. And we shared all these things again for a thousand times. When we used to interview for church ministers going out starting churches and stuff. Yeah, we used to do that. That was part of our assignment, to interview them, and in the process of interviewing them. And then one of the questions that I would ask, we never gave answers, we just gave questions. They had to give answers. They either could give an answer or they couldn't. We didn't give them any answers. We just wanted to know, did they know the answers? Could they handle the problem? One of the things, what do you do about sin in your life? Isn't that a simple thing? What do you do about sin in your life? You'd be surprised what they said or didn't say. Second, another question. How does the peace of God rule in your heart? Colossians 3:15. And we never got answers for that. Never got answers for that. Never got that. But they're in the pulpit and go, see. Now God has to help us. So in the process, let the peace of God rule in our heart. God is the empire. And therefore, God, I have your word. I exercise the little bit I understand. And I'm trusting in all else. I'm trusting your rightness and not mine to make it come out. I may be doing it dead wrong, but God, make it come out all right anyway. God, make it work for me. All things work together for good to them that love God. So we're looking for God to do his wonderful, wonderful works in his most wonderful, wonderful way. Back over to Hebrews 12. And in the next section, well, you can't do the next section, so we'll finish this section with a thought. Now, here's what God's going to do. God's going to produce a wonderful relationship to himself. And God's going to take a sinner. And what is God going to do with a sinner? He's going to make the sinner saintly. Saintly. Got to make a sinner a saint. What's the word saint? Holy, sanctified, consecrated, holy. The word holy, saint, saintly, holy. Think of 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church which is in Corinth, there are a bunch of people just like us in the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:2. And to the saints which are in Corinth, seated in Christ Jesus, as it were. Wow, to the saints, to the saints. Now God, that's what you're going to do. And when we come to the next section, God's going to say, he's going to give us a push to go. That's what you're going to do. You have to understand, otherwise you go right by this and say, I don't want to have to think about it. No, I would like to be qualified. I would like to be at least found when the Lord comes in the discipline. I would like to at least be found trying, trusting as I run down the race, as I live another day. I would like to at least be found trying to live another day. No? That's what I'd like to do. Not there, I'd like to finish like that. So when he takes me home, I want to be in that place. No, I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. That's what I got to tell you.